Turning God's holy word today to the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 6. Last Sunday night, I addressed how to raise children and nurture and admonition of the Lord. I gave you 10 recommendations on rearing your children in the way they should go. We know the proverb is that if you'll raise children the way they should go, when they're old, they will not depart from it. In these passages of Scripture that I read last Sunday night, one of the emphasis I placed upon them was the word Lord, making Jesus Lord not only over your life, but over your home. Now, Paul continues to address something with regard to that. You know, if we're going to teach our children lordship, we're going to have to live it. More is caught than taught. They need to see that Jesus is Lord of your life in every dimension and every area of your life. Now, that kind of parenting, it's not that hard, okay? A lot of times we think that parenting is difficult, but if you'll just put Jesus first, if you will make Him Lord over every area of your life, then parenting becomes relatively easy. And actually, that's the principle and the primary thing that children need to see. The lordship over our lives. And I taught that last Sunday night. I'm not going to go back over that. But if we're going to show them, and one of the things that I did put emphasis upon is that the triumph, what the word Lord means. It means that Jesus Christ rules and reigns over this world. That He actually triumphs and rules and reigns over everything. That ultimately He's going to bring all of His enemies under His feet, right? Jesus Christ is triumphantly ruling and reigning at the right hand of the Father. And He's bringing things into subjection unto Him. Now that includes everything. Everything in our world. All the kingdoms, all the principalities, all the powers. Everything in this world is going to be ruled over and reigned over by the Lord Jesus Christ. I quoted Ephesians chapter 1. I made reference to Philippians chapter 2. We believe in that. And bringing up your children where that they can see that Jesus Christ triumphantly reigns over this world, living within the sphere of His triumph, here and now, believing that He is Lord over everything, that ultimately in the end, as it says in Philippians chapter 2, that every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. We know that ultimately is going to happen, don't we? Jesus Christ is going to show His power and His victory that He brought to this world in His death and His resurrection, and He rules supremely over the world. And He should rule supremely over our lives. Now, living within the sphere of that triumph and getting your children to hope in that triumph, getting them to wanting to be part of that triumph of the Lord Jesus Christ is very important in rearing and raising your children in the nurture and admonitions of the Lord, that He's Lord, that He rules and He reigns over their lives. He has authority. He has supremacy over their lives. You can't teach that to your children unless He has supremacy and authority over your life. And like I said, if you will just live that in the sphere of His triumph, then no matter what happens to you, whether you have bad days, whether you have problems or trials, or you even go through death, we believe that Jesus conquered death, don't we? We believe He conquered death, hell, and the grave. That we have victory over death. We're going to have victory over the grave. That we can live victorious lives over the world by our faith. And we need to demonstrate that and show that to the world. Verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and thy mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth.
Ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Let me pause and just make this statement, kind of a side note. There is no greater upbringing than to be brought up in a Christian home. No better upbringing than to be brought up in a Christian home. Y'all do agree with that, don't you? Sure do. Now, last Sunday night, I put great emphasis upon the word Lord. His rule, His reign, His triumph. And I still believe that's very important as we go into the next several verses of Scripture. And I want to speak to you about something that I believe is going to transform your life by transforming the things that happen when you go to work. I want to speak to you about God's grace in the workplace. The next verses talk about taking Christ with you to work. Now, it's in the framework of servants and masters, but I think we can easily apply that to our employers and our employees. I've taught this on Wednesday night, but most of you were not here Wednesday night, and most of those practical lessons that I teach on Wednesday night, they don't get implemented and simulated into the congregation at large because some of you are not here. And so I feel inclined this morning to speak to you about God's grace in the workplace. I believe that this message this morning, if you will apply it to your life, it'll turn boredom into blessings. It'll turn your monotony into meaning, your drudgery into dignity, that it will change the old grind into glory. Now, there are some commandments and some statements with regard to how we are to apply our Christian experience of salvation when we go to work. I'm afraid too many times we are weekend warriors, but we are weekday wimps when it comes to our Christianity. Oh man, when we go to church, we're in the Holy of Holies. But Monday morning, we go into the haunted places of haunted houses in our workplaces, right? Big contrast. And too many times we are guilty of living what I call a split level kind of living. The weekends, we can go to church, we can focus on God, but through the week, all we focus on is ourselves. We're strong on Sunday, but we're weak on Monday. And these passages tell us, they bring us into a triumphant glory when we go to work. You need to take Christ with you to work. Into the workplace. And some of the pending woes of the Christian life today is the result of our failing to working out our relationships with our co-workers in a relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're going to teach your children, one of the things, I gave you 10 things last Sunday night, but one of the things is for you to show your children that everything in life is in relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if you're going to show them that everything in life works in relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ, then that must also include your job. Your job. Where you work. Where you go to work. Now, I realize that some of you don't have real nice managers or you don't have real nice bosses, but you need to look beyond your boss. Some of you may think, well, I don't get a lot of pay, but the Bible teaches you to look beyond the present pay and look to the future reward. As I read these scriptures, I want you to notice that we are to, in service to our companies, we are to give service unto Christ. That's what it tells us. Now I'm going to read it. I want you to read with me Ephesians chapter 6. Because we've got a serious problem. Let me say this. Some people say, well, look, preacher, I'm just an ordinary person. Well, Paul, when he was writing to the people at Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26, he said God uses ordinary people. It says, brethren, not many mighty or many noble are called. God likes to take the weak things of the world and confound the wise. Now, one of the reasons I think this message is so practical for me, God's grace in the workplace, is because God called me to preach while I was on a job in Indianapolis, Indiana. I know God can be with people at work. I've experienced it firsthand. God called me to preach when I was 17 years old. I was working in Indianapolis on South Side Street at Lane Bryant's. I drove a stacker crane. I was pulling merchandise. And there in that stacker crane, as I was pulling merchandise, and we were under our managers, the foreman, he was very strict about us, pulling our quota. Us young guys, we just made a competition out of it to see who could pull the most stuff fastest. And so, really, as we were doing that, we didn't think a lot about spiritual things. We were working to try to keep up with production. But there in that stacker crane, God called me to preach. I remember when it happened to me, I fell flat on my face. And immediately, my shop foreman, he comes walking down the aisle and he says, "What are you doing up there? That crane needs to be moving." And I remember looking around the corner at him and I said, "Tim," that was his name, same as mine. "Tim," I said, "I am praying up here." He said, "That's fine, okay." Notice these scriptures. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart, as unto Christ. Now, these are some powerful passages of Scripture. Not with eye service, as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service as to the Lord. I want you to underscore that. Verse 5, it says, as unto Christ, at the end of the verse. Here at the end of the verse, it says, as unto the Lord, and not to man. Knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. Let me share something. What we've done in our churches is we have separated the sacred from the secular. You know, Jesus taught us that we are to be a light to the world. We are to go into the world. We are to take the gospel to the four corners of the world. That was our commission. And sometimes we get to thinking, well, I'm just an ordinary person. But God likes to take the ordinary and place them in an ordinary place and do some extraordinary stuff. And the way He does that is by, first of all, giving us something that's extraordinary. Every person that's been saved by the grace of God has been given something very extraordinary, haven't we? I mean, we once were lost and now we're found. We once were blind, but now we see. We once were a child of the devil, now we're a child of God. We've been given the work of grace in our souls and in our lives, and we've been raised again to a new life. Through the death and the burial of Jesus Christ, we have been quickened by His Spirit. Not only that, but He took an ordinary person like yourself, and the Bible says that He shed His love abroad in your heart by the Holy Ghost. God's Spirit is in us. Isn't that extraordinary? That Christ lives in us, that He has filled us with His Spirit. The Bible says, be not drunk with wine, we're in a success, but be filled with the Spirit. Listen, if you have never had some extraordinary work in your soul by the redeeming blood of Jesus Christ, you're lost and in your sins. If you've never been bought with the precious blood of Jesus, if you've never experienced the washing of regeneration, if you've never been born from above, if you've not been brought out of the kingdom of death and darkness into the kingdom of His dear Son by a work of grace, you don't have anything extraordinary. But those of us that have been saved, we've experienced something amazing, magnificent, something through the blood of Jesus that we couldn't experience through anything else of this world. The blood of Jesus came into our hearts and our lives, and it washed us. It made us clean. We were bought with a price and we were forgiven. We were made the children of the living God. Isn't that amazing? an extraordinary event happens inside of each and every one of us. Those of us that have been saved by the grace of God, we were just ordinary people, but God likes to take the ordinary, put in them something extraordinary, place them in something ordinary, and show the world an extraordinary love through the blessed redeeming blood of Jesus Christ. And that's what He's done with each and every one of us. He's put in us His Spirit, and wherever we go, God goes with us. Amen. Yeah, wherever we live, Christ lives in us. Amen. Wherever we might be, His Spirit resides within us. Listen, His Spirit is in us. We've been sealed with the Spirit of the Holy Ghost, and wherever we go, the Holy Ghost goes with us. Look, if you are a Christian and the Holy Ghost is in you, then you are a full-time Christian. I don't believe in full-time. I believe in full-time Christianity, not part-time Christianity. Our workplace can become a temple for us. It can be a temple of our devotion. It can be a platform, and it should be a platform for our witness. Any place and every place that a child of God goes, he should be a witness for Jesus. We were commissioned to go into the world, and that's every part of the world. We have the world of finance. We have the world of sports. We have all these different places. There are many different corners of the world. And you've been sent unto the world. And you are to go into the world and be a light in the world and show the world that something is different about you that came from God through the redeeming blood of Jesus Christ. In the Old Testament, the priesthood was separated from all the other people. Well, that's not true today. We read in the book of Revelation that we are both priests and kings. In the Old Testament, the temple was the place you had to go to worship. Jesus said in the 4th chapter of John, neither will they worship in the mountain of Samaria nor in the mountain of Jerusalem, but those that worship the Lord in spirit and truth would worship everywhere. I'll never forget years ago when I was a little boy, there was a band that came to our revival meeting and got saved. He worked at Ford Motor Company in Indianapolis, Indiana. And after he got saved, man, he was walking on air. Y'all know about that? I mean, something happened to him. He was changed. He was made a new creation in Christ Jesus. Old things had passed away. Behold, all things became new. I mean, there was a glory upon him because of the new birth that he experienced. They say that he went to work. He got saved on Sunday. He went to work Monday morning. He went up and down the assembly line of Ford Motor Company, shouting the praises of God, telling everybody he had been saved by the grace of God, born of His Spirit, was a child of God. I tell you, you can take God with you into the workplace. Oh, I know, you're going to say, but I might get fired. Listen, I don't think that's a problem because I've not known anybody to get fired for their Christianity yet. In all of my years as ministry and all my years as pastor here, I haven't heard of anybody getting fired for being a witness for Jesus. So it's obviously not a problem. It needs to be. We need to be persecuted for the Lord. In the Old Testament, there was a place. And Jesus taught us in the 4th chapter of John that we'd worship every place. There was a segregation of the Old Testament between clean and unclean. The Bible says in the New Testament, the book of Acts, there's now neither clean nor unclean. Every Christian is a priest. Every Christian is a minister. Every Christian is an evangelist. Every Christian is a witness for Jesus Christ. Every Christian is doing a full-time Christian service, or they're not doing their service like they should. I believe we ought to carry Christ with us everywhere. Now, carrying Christ into your workplace. I think we especially should carry Christ into our workplace. Absolutely. You can't separate yourself from being a Christian. You can't be a Christian today and not a Christian tomorrow, right, Doug? I mean, once you become a Christian, you're always a Christian. No matter where you are, where you go, what you do, you are a Christian. We need Jesus, Lord of our homes. I preached the Sunday before, we need Jesus, Lord of our churches. Amen. And we need Jesus, Lord of our lives in our workplaces. Living as though Christ is triumphing over the place where you work. All right. How are you going to do this? Well, I think Ephesians chapter 6 tells us how. In verse 6 and in verse 7, it constantly says, as unto the Lord. You're going to work, and you're to work like you're working for Jesus. Wait a minute. Preacher, my boss, he cusses. He's not a Christian. He's an unbeliever. He is one of the wickedest men or wickedest persons I've ever been around. Are you telling me I'm to work for him like he's Jesus? Well, not really. You need to be working for him like he works for Jesus. In other words, you're working for the boss's boss. You need to be working as though Jesus is Lord over everything. And he is. Do you believe that the Lord Jesus owns the cattle on 1,000 hills? Is this earth the Lord's and the fullness thereof? Do you believe that? Well, if he owns this world and he owns the farmer's cattle, he owns the company where you work. Yes, he does. I believe he's the owner. He is Lord. He's either on the right hand of the Father, high above. Look back in Ephesians chapter 1. I'm going to read this again. Notice in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 20 and verse 21. He says, Jesus Christ died on the cross. He was raised from the dead. He ascended to glory. He is seated at the right hand of the Father. Verse 21, far above all. Everybody say all. All principalities. Listen, if he is head, if he is over the angelic kingdom, he's over the earthly kingdom as well. Far above all principalities and powers. Everybody say power. Is there somebody that has power over you? Well, absolutely. When you go to work, they have power over you. They have power to fire you, don't you? Don't they? Or promote you? Who's over the powers? Jesus is. Powers, principalities, might, dominion. And every name that is named. What's the name of your company? Say it in your head. Anything that's got a name on it, Jesus is above it. He's far above it. He's over it. He's seated at the right hand of the Father. He owns it all. Now, here's the point. We've got to show that to people where we work. That we believe that. Okay? How are you going to do that? Well, Paul says in the 6th chapter, one of the ways you do it, you work like you're working for him. He owns it. It's his. You work. You see, the point is this. Point number one, you see beyond your boss. You must see beyond your boss. Look beyond your boss. And look to the lordship and the reign and the triumph of the Lord Jesus Christ. You're working for him. Really, not your boss. Because in the end, he's going to own it all anyway, right? Jesus is Lord. I believe Jesus Christ is Lord over everything. He's Lord over you. He's Lord over this nation. He's Lord over Syria. He's Lord over Egypt. I believe Jesus Christ is Lord. I believe he's Lord over your company, where you work. And that's what it means to say that Jesus Christ is Lord. You know, the Bible says in the 10th chapter, Romans chapter 10, that if we confess with our mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and believe with our heart, then we're going to be saved. I mean, we've got to believe it. And the Bible says no man can say that Jesus Christ is Lord without the Holy Ghost. Right? So the Holy Ghost not only lets us see beyond, it keeps us seeing beyond. It keeps us seeing that we not only believe it with our heart unto salvation, but we feel it in our heart in service. Okay? We believe with our heart unto salvation, but we see it in our heart unto service. As though we serve the Lord. Rendering service unto the Lord. Ephesians 6, 6 and 7. Unto Christ, unto the Lord. Rendering service unto the Lord. That's talking about what you do Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday at work. So when we say Lord, we mean He has the rightful rule and kingship over the universe. I believe that, don't you? That He rules over this world. He is the commander of the armies of heaven. He is the captain of all the Christian soldiers. He has triumphed over sin. He's triumphed over death. He's triumphed over the grave. And God has highly exalted Him and given Him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus Christ, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that He is Lord. That includes your boss and all the people you work with. Turn with me hurriedly, all right, to Daniel chapter 6. I'm going to go through this quickly. I'm going to give you an example. There are examples given to us in the New Testament and in the Old. In the Old Testament, we have Job. He is an example of our patience. Have you considered the patience of Job? With regard to prayer, we have the example of Elijah. The Bible says he was of like passions as we. He was just like us. He prayed and asked God that it not rain. It didn't rain. He prayed again for rain and it rained. And the Bible says, you're just like Elijah. You're just like him. You can do what he did. That's what it says. Well, if we consider the patience of Job, and we are to consider also the prayer of Elijah, let's consider Daniel in the workplace. Daniel chapter 6. I hope you're there. I'm going to read verse 20. Okay? One of the things I want to point out, first of all, Daniel was a governmental bureaucrat. He was given charge over the whole kingdom. I mean, it says that in verse 1 of chapter 6. He was responsible for all the building projects. He was responsible for all the taxation. He had a huge responsibility. Point number one, none of you are more busy and have greater responsibilities than Daniel. If there ever was anybody under the pressures of the secular, it was Daniel. Daniel had more responsibilities, more obligations. Listen, he wasn't a preacher. Now, he was a prophet, but he wasn't a preacher or a priest. He was a worker in the kingdoms where he resided. Okay? Point number two. In that workplace, he never violated his convictions to the Lord. We can't either, right? If somebody asks you to do something that's in violation of God's holy word or in violation of the Lord, okay? Even children, they're only to obey their parents in the Lord. Even if parents ask you to do something that's in violation, strict violation of the Lord's words, then don't do it. Do not obey it. It's more important that you obey the Lord than man, right? Be obedient to God rather than man. And Daniel was one of those. He was a good worker. I believe Christians ought to be the best workers there are. I mean, if they're really giving their labor as they're laboring for their Lord Jesus Christ, they ought to be the best workers in the workforce. And let me tell you something. One of the reasons some of these cities are going belly up, like Detroit, it's because they have lost the concept of working for the Lord Jesus Christ, and they are nothing but scoundrels nowadays, and they have taken the money for themselves. We know that. I got off on Fox News there for a minute. Sorry about that. I'll tell you what built up Detroit. There was a bunch of good, God-fearing, God-loving Southern people that went north and worked. Some of y'all's dads, my dad, and we know that's what happened. And when those God-fearing, God-loving people went home, things changed drastically. And anyway, but Christians should be the most honest and best workers in the workforce. They are required by God's holy word to be the best. And as a Christian, we should always do our best. Because ultimately, we're going to answer to the Lord. But anyway, Daniel, he was in a foreign government. He was given great responsibility. He didn't want to be there. You might say, but preacher, you don't understand my circumstance. I don't feel like I'm providentially here at this place working because I'm just doing it to make ends meet. I'm just trying to put bread on the table. I don't feel any kind of spiritual responsibility in the secular realm like you're talking about. God places you where you are, and you need to carry out His will every place you go. Daniel was there in Babylon. And let me point out something hurriedly about all of his prophecies. The Babylonian kingdom was one of the greatest kingdoms of the world. Okay, and he was serving under this king that was the greatest kingdom of the world. I mean, it was the greatest world power. Magnificent. But see, every time Nebuchadnezzar would get some kind of revelation or some kind of dream of his greatness, in that dream would be one that was greater. Every time he got a vision or a prophecy, Daniel did, concerning the kingdoms, whether it was the Babylonian or the Medes and Persians or the Greek or the Roman kingdom, there was always one kingdom that rose up above them and crushed and consumed all of them. And that's the kingdom of Jesus Christ. He saw that, didn't he? Saw that. Listen. If Christ's kingdom and His reign will crush and consume and bring in subjection Babylon, Greece, Medo-Persians, the Roman kingdom, the American kingdom, if that's going to happen, your little workplace, your company, your little company is nothing to Him. It's a drop in the bucket compared to the nations of the world. Okay? Put things in perspective, please. But my point is this. I'm just going to read verse 20. Daniel was thrown into the den of lions. He was for holding on to his convictions. He was under Darius at this particular time, and Darius had given him reign and rule over the whole kingdom. He was in charge of all that. But anyway, he gets thrown into the den of lions, and God sent an angel to shut their mouth. And Daniel was there all night. The king comes. He believed in Daniel's God to some degree. And when it says this, and when he came to the den, he cried with a lamentable voice unto Daniel. And the king spake and said unto Daniel, O Daniel, servant of the living God, is thy God whom thou servest continually? Stop there. Are you telling me with all those obligations, responsibilities that Daniel had from day to day, being in charge of the whole kingdom, that he still served God continually? Is it possible? How did the king know that? Do you think Daniel witnessed to the king that he was a servant of the Most High God? Sure he did. How else would he have known that? And people around you need to know that you are the servant of the Most High God. Whom thou servest continually. You might say, well, let me ask you this. You know, a lot of people feel like they're victims of their circumstance. But I want to point out to you, God is in control of your life. Wherever you're at, He knows where you are. Beyond that, He placed you there. God puts you there for a reason. Now, there are people in your corner of the world that may never come to know the Lord Jesus Christ unless you witness to them. And Jesus said in the 5th chapter of Matthew, He said, no man taketh a candlestick and put it under a bushel. He pulls it out from the bushel and He lets the light shine. The valuableness of the light is determined by the visibility of it. You know what I'm afraid we've done? We've made the church the bushel. Think about that just for a minute. The church, the bushel. We hide the light in here. Oh man, it's happy hallelujah here. We can get up and witness for Jesus here. But God calls on you to take that out there into the world. Out there in the world. Let me show you. Let me turn to Philippians chapter 2 hurriedly. I quoted this last Sunday two or three times. I think it was even quoted in Sunday school. All right, look at Philippians chapter 2. Let me show you, Doug, one of those wherefores in Philippians chapter 2. He talks about Jesus being highly exalted and being Lord over everything, everybody acknowledging the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And then there's a wherefore in verse 12. Wherefore? And there's also another one that we find later on. But notice, wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. In other words, you need to not just do it in the presence of other Christians, but you need to live the Christian life when there's no other Christian around. For it is God that which worketh in you both to do and to will and do His good pleasure. Do all things without murmuring and disputing. Verse 15, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. All right? We live in a crooked and perverse nation, don't we? And we are to let our light shine right in the middle of this darkness. Some of the darkest places in the world may be your company, but you need to let your light shine. Let your light shine. You know, Jesus said in the 17th chapter of John, He said, I pray not that they should be taken out of the world. He didn't want us taken out of the world. He wants the Christians to stay in the world to tell people about the death of Jesus and the resurrection of Jesus and about the exciting, amazing, wonderful work that can happen inside of them if they'll repent of their sins and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. The extraordinary work that can be done inside of them through the blood of Jesus. So God's plan wasn't to take us out of the worldly environment, but to put us in the worldly environment and be a light. Let me read the rest of this verse, okay? That you'd be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. Amen? You see that there? Look at verse 16. Holding forth, going out in this dark place of the world and holding forth the word of life. What is the word of life? Jesus. He's the word of life. He's the word of life. All right. What are you calling this, preacher? We'll call this lifestyle evangelism. You being a witness everywhere you go. Now, Daniel was. We can too. I've got other scripture. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9 and 10 talks about you must go out into the world. Though you're amidst of a bunch of adulterers and fornicators and liars and perverse people, you're to go right out in the midst of them. And Paul was talking there in Corinthians. He said, now look, you can't let them be part of your fellowship. You can't live like that and be a church member. But church members are to go out there to those that are living that way and tell them about the forgiveness of sin through the redeeming blood of Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 12 and verse 21, it says, we can overcome evil. How do we overcome evil? We overcome evil with good. We take the good message and good word of God, and we share that with others. There are many places where it tells us that we are to shine in this world. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, Colossians 4, verses 5 and 6, walk in wisdom toward them that are without. Walk in wisdom and among those, in the midst of those that are without salvation, those that are outside of the church, those that are outside of redemption. Let your speech be always seasoned with salt, that you are a child of God and that you've been redeemed, that you've been bought with the blood of Jesus. We read in Colossians chapter 4, verses 5 and 6, Ephesians 6 and 5, where we read that we are the servants of Christ. We are the servants of Christ. The world needs to see and know that you are not a servant of the world, but you are a servant of Christ. Is that important? It's very important. Very important. So we're going to look beyond our boss. And we're also going to look beyond the pay. I want you to notice, go back to Ephesians chapter 6. I'm trying to close. You know, most people out there that you work with, they're not interested in heaven or hell. They're really not. All they're interested in is getting through the day. Okay? Just getting through. You know, waiting for the bell to ring, the clock to click, so they can clock out. That's all they're really into. And so those folks that are just trying to hack it through the Monday, they need to see you with something beyond work. They need to see you with the joy of the Lord. Amen? They need to see the glory of the Lord on you. They need to see that there's something in you that puts a step, you know, in your stride that's not of this world, that's of the Lord. They need to see that there's something in you that's helping your heart or your soul to beat to a different beat than the world, that your heart's in rhythm with the triumph of the Lord Jesus Christ. The world needs to see that. And we have failed, people, listen to me. We are failing to take the gospel into the workplace. The church gathers, gets instruction, gets strength, and then we are to scatter. We gather to scatter. Okay? You might say, well, preacher, I'm a homemaker. Or a housewife. I don't like housewife. It sounds like you're married to a house. A homemaker. Do it under the Lord. If you're raising children, cleaning the house, washing the car, whatever you do. If you pick up the garbage, do it under the Lord. If we do that, people will see that there's a difference. We need more garbage men out there showing and displaying the glory of the Lord. Excited about working, excited about glorifying the Lord, excited about serving the Lord. Put the excitement back into your work because you're working for the Lord. You might say, well, I'm not a minister. Yes, you are. All of us are ministering truth to people, aren't we? We're ministering spiritual things that God has put in our soul. We're ministering good to others. There are many ministries in the Bible. We've all been called to holiness and godliness and grace. And all we need to do is just exercise those things in those unholy places. Colossians 3:23. Whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord, not unto man, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for you are servants of the Lord Jesus. You are a servant of the Lord Jesus. You are a servant of the Lord Jesus. God bless you. I appreciate you listening to me this morning.